Last week in my State of the Church address, I tried to make the point there's no such thing as a successful church. Instead, no matter what the size, we are to be faithful churches. Now, how that happens today is not easy because there are more successful churches than faithful churches. Churches with lots of members, churches with lots of money, churches with lots of property, and churches with orchestras and camps and schools and clinics, they're all considered successful. Churches with compassion and who follow Jesus to the ends of the earth are faithful churches, and they are rare, very rare. Now, in all churches, pastors are the feeders. They're the feeders, making them the leaders. It's not in your Bible, but I think it's kind of true. You become what you eat, right? Yeah, we kind of do that. If you feed on prosperity, you may become successful. If you hunger and thirst after the Word of God, you will become faithful. One makes Jesus real, the other makes Jesus sick. Think of it like this. Churches are congregations of sinners. And in these congregations of sinners, there's usually one standout sinner called the pastor. It is his responsibility to keep the other sinners paying attention to God's word and God's leading. And that is difficult, very, very difficult. Now, in our congregation, where's Karen Negrete? Karen, right back there. Karen, she sees me like this pastor you're going to see up on the screen. In the middle of a snowstorm, you're still coming to worship, right? You're still going to be there, right? Yeah. That pastor is expecting his congregation to come to church in a snowstorm. I love it. I actually love it. Little did Karen know that that was me in Canada. That was me in Canada. It'd be 40 below out, the wind blowing, snow falling, and I'd be out on the corner waving people into church. Yeah. Now, I know some people didn't come today because of the rain. I hate it. I hate it when you miss church. Not because of the empty seat, but because you'll be empty Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Not prepared for the tests and trials that are going to come your way starting early Monday morning. Now, personally, I try never to miss church. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's what sinners do. They go to church. So let's consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in a habit of doing, but let's encourage one another for all the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the day when Jesus is coming back to get us. Now that said, the closer we come to that day when Jesus comes back to get us, getting people to church becomes harder and harder and harder. Over the years, now we've done a lot of things at Main Place Christian Fellowship to engage the community and get them to come to church. Our job fair last Thursday was one of the best. But here's some of the things that have been going through my mind that I've considered. Offering free frequent flyer miles for every visit. Thought about that might get him here. And I've considered using big gulp communion cups for the Lord's Supper service. I thought that might do it. Maybe issue free get out of hell cards for every tithe over $250. I thought that might do it. Reclining theater seats. Serving beer and wine. I know that would do it. And then lastly, I've given a lot of thought to raffling off the offering. Especially the fourth Sunday of the month. The giving is so low the fourth Sunday of the month, I think we'd actually make money by selling tickets for the offering. I really do. Yeah. Now, I haven't done any of those things yet. Because they would make some people mad. They really would make some people mad. Yet I have done some things over the years that have really ticked a few off. I really have. That High Striker was not a big hit for some that I had a while back. Easter Egg Hunt with Bugs Bunny back in the 80s didn't go over very well. But Billy Graham almost got me fired. People really got mad over that one. I announced for several weeks that Billy Graham was going to come to Main Place Christian Fellowship and share his testimony, which he did. He did. But it was Billy Graham, the professional wrestler, not Billy Graham, the evangelist. Now, fortunate for me, Joan's mom was taken to the emergency room that night, and our entire family left church in a hurry and rushed to the hospital. Otherwise, Jack Hussey and a couple other guys that were going to church, they'd have hung me from the tree outside. Sometimes people get good and mad at you, don't they? And other times, you get good and mad at yourself. How many of you have gotten good and mad and then said things you regretted later? Yeah. Of course I have. Not just with Billy Graham. How many of you know Troy Barrows? Right there? Yeah. Great guy. Great guy, our worship team bass player. Troy, stand up so everybody can put a name and a face together. Right there in the middle. Okay. Now, if you already know Troy, you know he loses everything, okay? Especially keys, yeah. His keys, the store keys, truck keys. I mean, he does that pretty much on a daily basis. And his cell phone at least once a week, at least once a week. He'd lose his head if it wasn't screwed on, you know. And that drives some people crazy at the Tustin thrift store. And one of those people asked me how I was able to put up with it and not get mad. Well, for me, Troy is frustratingly fun. He really is. You never know what's going to happen next with Troy. And I'm okay with that because years before Troy, when it was just Sylvia and I in the thrift store when it was in Fountain Valley, we had a community service volunteer who had been in an automobile accident. And he had one of those halos, you know, the kind that kind of bolts to your temples and then your shoulders, keeping your neck straight. Well, this kid had hundreds of community service hours that he had to do, so I got real used to his appearance, but not his losing the keys. I mean, about the 10th time he misplaced the truck keys, I shouted for all to hear, "Donnie, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on." Oh, my goodness, I don't believe that came out of my mouth. I was so embarrassed. But now it's easy for me to put up with Troy. Really is, really is. We are told to be angry, but not sin. How do you do that? A recent Gallup poll commissioned by a Baptist denomination said that 59% of 3,700 people surveyed, leaving 217 churches, believe since we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, that they'll be able to stand before God on their own merits, because in the end, they said, God will be forced to grade on a curve. Ooh, I don't think so. Psalm 98:9 says, Jesus is coming back to rule the world and judge the people of the world with justice and fairness based on righteousness, not a curve. Not a curve. Now keep in mind, Jesus never sinned, but he got plenty angry, plenty of times. So let's join Jesus in church 2,000 years ago. It was very customary in synagogue services back then to ask the visiting rabbis to read the scripture lesson and then make whatever comments they thought appropriate. Now, by this time, Jesus had been ministering about a year. He was very popular, so naturally for the synagogue leader to ask him to participate, I mean, everybody was good with that. The appointed lesson that day was from Isaiah 61, the first two verses, and Jesus used it for his text in the sermon where he made three points. Three points. First, he announced the scriptures were fulfilled in him. Second, he announced the year of the Jubilee had begun. And third, he announced this was all done by the grace of God. The congregation was fine with the first two. They were fine with the first two points, but not the third, because they didn't want any of God's grace going to the Gentiles. They wanted to keep it all for themselves. Now, the Jews weren't just annoyed about it. They weren't just irritated about it. They were mad. They were good and mad. And the result of their mad wasn't good. Now, We all should know that it's healthy to get angry, just not sin. Because suppressed anger generally leads to depression. At the same time, unspoken anger is never regretted. Again, Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. Our vision at Main Place Christian Fellowship, I announced last week for 2016, is to be like Jesus. Now, I can say that over and over. I can say it all I want, and I'm not sure you hear it. Yeah, I'm sure you heard it. I guess I'm not sure if you're listening. Be like Jesus, 24/7. Be like Jesus at church. Be like Jesus at work. Be like Jesus at school. Be like Jesus at home. Be like Jesus on the bus. Be like Jesus, you know, everywhere you go. Be like Jesus. I know you heard it, but I don't know if you listened to it. Leaders know that there's something called the 2% rule. Simply stated, the governing values of an entire culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision. Think about that. It only requires 2% of us to catch our vision to be like Jesus initially, to change the entire church culture eventually, and engage the community around us continually. Just 2%. Knowing that, I checked to see what made Jesus mad. It is injustice, hypocrisy, poverty, indifference, legalism, entitlement, and self-centeredness. Now compare that to what makes you angry. Jars that have lids that won't come off. Slow service in restaurants. Ketchup that won't pour. Barking dogs after dark. People who park in front of your house. Long lines. Bad drivers. Bumper-to-bumper traffic. No makes most of us angry, and so does recorded messages and noisy kids. Now, I say most of our anger is not like Jesus. It's like petty. Really petty. Real petty. And there's no place for petty in church when Jesus is in our midst. Okay, here we are. Here we are at church, gathered in the name of Jesus. That in itself is wonderful to be a part of. But once you recognize that Jesus is right here in the middle of all of this with us, the scene becomes dramatic. Listen to verses 16 through 19 again. Jesus is back home in Nazareth. He's back there. This is where he was raised. His friends and family are still there. So on Sunday, naturally, he goes to church. He enters the synagogue to worship. And remember, this is his home church. It's his home church. And in a small church, everyone knows everyone else. There's no senior pastor there. The leaders simply ask a different person every week to read and preach that week. This week, they call on Jesus. And he reads from Isaiah 61. If there isn't scripture in a sermon, listen closely, it's personal opinion only. And our opinions are not the gospel. Instead, they are indicators of where we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, which ones of the following statements do you think are not in the Bible? I want you to raise your hand if you think that cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Bible. Okay. How about God helps those that help themselves? Is that in there? No. Confession is good for the soul. Money is the root of all evil. Honesty is the best policy. Now, all of these may be true, but none of them are in the Bible. Yet they're thought to be. They're thought to be because we haven't really listened. We haven't really listened. We may have heard the preacher, but we haven't listened to Jesus. Here's one for you. Michael, appreciate this. KGO Talk Radio in San Francisco did a call-in to their constituents. The DJ invited the listeners to express their opinion. 33% said yes. 32% said no. 35% were undecided. Someone then calls in and is all upset all upset with the large number of undecideds. And he says that sort of apathy is what's ruining America today. Only one problem with the poll. The radio station never posed a question. The radio audience, they were tuned in, but all they heard, they didn't hear from the station because they weren't listening. They weren't listening. Right now, our bodies are in the church building. Our lips are moving to the songs that are on the screen. Our toes are tapping to the music. The preacher preaches, makes 3 points, says a poem, gives an invitation, takes an offering. But by the time most of us get to say our goodbyes and get to the parking lot, we might say what was said, sung, or surveyed that didn't even happen in here. Yeah, because we weren't listening to the Spirit, just listening to the preacher, hearing what he had to say. Here now, the Messiah was to preach the gospel. He was to evangelize the lost. His message was not just to the poor, but to the poor in spirit. He was to preach deliverance to the captives. He was to preach healing to the brokenhearted, the blind and the bruised, the grieving, the shattered, the opposed, the violated, the infected, and the diseased. The preacher preached to the wounded, to the battered, and to the bankrupt. His message was a salvation message. Because really, that's the only kind of message there is. There is no other one. Believe on the name of Jesus and you'll be saved, and then go and tell others that Jesus loves them too and doesn't want them to perish. Be like Jesus. At the job fair on Thursday, I shared Jesus with probably seven or eight different times to 20 or 25 people at a time. I told them that I had never heard about Jesus until I was 30 years old. Not one word. I never had a Bible. I'd never been to church. I didn't know anything about being saved. But I said that they could, by inviting Christ into their lives, recognizing that they were sinners and he was the Savior. What I didn't tell them, though, is after I was saved and baptized, I found out a lot of my friends, a lot of the people I knew were Christians who went to church. Now, I'm sure they heard the gospel because they were saved, but they didn't listen to the entire gospel. They didn't tell me anything because they didn't go and make a disciple out of me. Now, maybe they didn't hear the day of the Lord had come and that he was coming back real soon. And those that don't know Jesus are going to go to hell. You need to listen. You need to be like Jesus. Number two on your good and mad outline is a phenomenal claim. Listen to this claim in verses 20 and 21. Jesus read the scripture, he closed the book, he handed it to the leader, and he sat down. All eyes were focused on him. All eyes were focused on him as he made this phenomenal claim. He proclaimed, "You're looking at the Messiah. You're looking at the Messiah, and all the scripture has now fulfilled it." Which means the scripture proves that I am the one upon whom the Spirit sits. Jesus was the anointed one. He said he was God in the flesh, and the people cocked their heads. They cocked their heads and they looked, "What? What? Who do you think you are?" Because they hadn't listened to that scripture part. It was fulfilled in the scripture, but they had paid no attention. Number three on your good and mad outline is an outrageous response. Listen to verses 22 and 23. Picture it if you can. You're in church with Jesus. He just read the scripture. He handed off the scrolls. He sat down. Everybody's looking at him. Everybody's looking at him. I mean, church was good that day. The sermon was eloquent. It was even powerful, not to mention it was given by one of theirs, Joseph's son. The Jews were proud of this hometown boy that he was so capable. But then he steps on some toes. He steps on some toes with that grace stuff, and their tone changes. Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that that carpenter, that construction worker's son? Isn't that who that is? They quickly turn from being impressed to being offended. So he stops his message and says, "I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I need to prove myself by doing miracles that I did in Capernaum. A lot of people today get impressed with Jesus at first. They get impressed with the miracles and the healings, but when they're presented with his claims at the cross, they become offended and they demand proof, proof for his claim to be God in the flesh, born of a virgin, Son of God, who died for their sin, a terrible death on the cross. It's too much for them. It's absolutely too much for them because they didn't listen that it was all fulfilled in the scripture. They want a religion on a grand scale. On a grand scale with stained glass and gold inlaid ceilings and candles and incense and a bunch of nonsense. Willing to be it and believe it, but rarely practice it. They don't want to listen to the truth, the scriptures. Number four on your good and mad outline is a painful rejection. Listen to verses 24 through 27. Jesus is in the middle of his sermon. He continues to speak, but he knows that they've tuned him out. He knew what it meant when people are sitting there and they're looking down at the floor. I never could figure that out in church. What is on the floor? You know, what's down there? So anyway, he knew that they had tuned him out, that they were rejecting him. So he tells them, you reject me and God's going to reject you. Whoa. Then he gives them a couple of examples. One of a widow, the other of a leper. One amongst many. One widow, one leper were saved, and all the others, because their hearts weren't right, were not saved. They didn't go to be with the Lord because the others didn't listen to the truth. They didn't listen to the scripture. And then number five on your good and mad outline is insane behavior. Listen to verses 28 through 30. When the people who were in church with Jesus right in their midst heard that their relationship appeared to be with a building or a denomination, and their giving and their service wasn't enough, they went postal. They went jihad on Jesus. I mean, they were out to get him and get him quick. They made a violent attempt to silence Jesus. Little did they know, the gospel will never be silenced. Amen. That's loud and clear in the scriptures. The real problem is it's not being listened to. Life's not fair. It's not fair. But Jesus is. In 2016, I challenged you, when your blood pressure goes up, it starts to rise, and your mouth starts to open, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure he will say, don't be good and mad. Be mad and good. Share the love of Jesus. You don't always have to be right. You don't always have to be right when you've been wronged. Be righteous. Be like Jesus. Join me in prayer if you would. For those of you that have never given your lives to Christ, today's the day. Today's the day to do what's right so that you can be righteous and be like Jesus. Listen closely. Jesus loves you this much. Amen. He died for you and your sins on the cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of those sins. And all he asks of you is to recognize who he is and who you are. And that all you have to do is invite him into your life based on those things, and that you're not going to live for yourself any longer, but you're going to live for him. And he'll come in and he'll save you. He will save you. You too can be righteous and be like Jesus. Join me in prayer if that's you. Father, in the name of Jesus, just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I heard you're here today. I felt like you're talking to me. I get mad at everything. But I didn't realize that I was sinning at the same time. I know I'm a sinner. Now I know you're the Savior. I ask you to save me right where I sit. I'm tired of living my life the way I've been living it. Paid no dividend. I need to be forgiven. So take that blood that you shed on the cross and wash me clean. Make me white as snow. want to spend eternity with you. Fill me with your Spirit. I pray it today, knowing that you died, you were buried, and you rose again, defeating death, so that I could have life. I pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You just remain bowed. If you prayed that prayer today, asking Christ to come into your life to save you, just lift your hand in the air. I'll not embarrass you in any way. Just lift it up so that I can see it. Thank you in the front. Someone else today. Anyone else? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm grateful for this one today. I know the angels in heaven rejoice over just one. I pray that Christians would do the very same thing, that it doesn't have to be about thousands. Just one. Because you are just the one. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through you. Thank you for that scripture and all the others that we can sink deep into our hearts so that we'll not sin against you. Oh, that's how I get angry and not sin. I've memorized your scripture and I've put it deep into my heart so that I won't sin against you. Pray today like no other day that I would listen to the Spirit and I would claim the truth. I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.